And in many narrations, we have, even from the wife of the Prophet, the Lady Aisha, she said that sometimes the Prophet used to order me to bring the hasir on which he used to prostrate. Hasir is the small mat, which is size of a hand,
right,
where he used to, like it was a straw mat, small straw mat,
right,
on which the Prophet used to place his forehead while he was prostrating or doing sajda. So we have these narrations in which the Lady Aisha has said that the Prophet used to order me to give my, you know, the hasir when he was about to going to the mosque, or maybe if it was inside the room, he used to call her wife and ask them to give him.
Additionally, you also have historical accounts, if you look at the history books, that said the Muslims in the beginning of Islam, inside the mosque, they would come in, and where would we place our forehead? Where would we do sujood, prostration? They would put dirt, straw, or anything natural, so
anything
people
natural.
Could do prostration.
Ahsan. So we have all these facts, and on the basis of these facts, we say that we do, you know, sajda, or the, we prostrate on the natural things. Now, whereas it is related to the turba, the piece of mud or the clay that we use, and they say like it's like idols. This is not idols. Come on.
Right.
The idols has a specific shape. And yes, we have some narrations like in the history, it is said like the polytheists, when they became newly Muslims and they were not converted to Islam, especially after the victory of Mecca, they were not converted by heart.
Right, yes.
And they
that's
used
to escape
to,
persecution.
Yes, they used to hide them, hide the, you know, the idols under their, you know, the arms. And they used to do such actions. But relating those actions to the Muslim Ummah, especially the Shia school of thought, it's not about only Shia school of thought. If they are questioning or relating this, they're relating this to the Prophet as well,
right,
to the Aima, to the Ahlul Bayt as well, because we learned this from the Ahlul Bayt and
to
the
early Muslims, to
and
the Sahaba as well.
Yes, and even about the mud of Karbala.
Right.
The land of Karbala, you know, the clay that we have, or the turba that we have from the land of Karbala, it has a lot of, you know, benefits, and obviously it is very much recommended to do sajda on the mud of Karbala. Why? Because the narration says that who does prostrate on the mud of Karbala, obviously his prostration or the sajda has been accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah listens more like. Why? Because it's because of the incident that happened and how the Islam was saved on that land.
Right.
It is actually about the Islam. It's about the
survival,
you know, the
of Islam, of
the
goal Muhammadan
and the,
Islam.
Yeah, Ahsan. The goal of the Islam and how the Islam was saved on that land.
Right.
It's because of that. It's not because someone is worshipping, na'udhu billah, we can say like, may Allah forgive us, like worshipping the Imam Hussein. It's not the worshipping of Imam Hussein, it's worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Because when he do sajda, he says subhana rabbi al-a'la wa bihamda, and he says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly.
Subhanallah.
Yeah.
Like when we say subhanallah, we basically this is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this tasbih.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
They say that we worship this clay tablet, then when you are praying on a rock, you're worshiping the rock then.
Yeah.
Same logic.
It's the same logic. Yeah. In the Masjid al-Nabawi, we can say like in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Kaaba, there are no carpets. So when you do like prostrate on the you know, this stone,
marble.
When you prostrate on the marble, then obviously you're worshiping some idol marble art.
Yes, you're worshiping marbles certainly. And you
got... When we prostrate towards Kaaba, which is the Kaabatullah, the house of Allah, does Allah lives in that house? It's a building of rocks.
Right. With one, you know, very important rock. Or pieces of it.
Yeah. So these are the piece of rocks.
Yeah.
But we know that this is something which Allah has said just face towards this.
So
you can have unity. The symbol, it's a symbolic. It's not worshipping that house itself. It's the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
So those who say such things about the Shia school of thought, or those who basically prostrate on the, we can say, clay or the mat of straw, and all those things, it's just in vain. And we have many proofs, especially, you know, the last thing which we just discussed about the Kaaba. The Kaaba itself is made of rocks.
Right.
But this is not a sajda to the rocks.
Right.
It is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly,
right,
when we do that on the clay, on the turba or a straw mat, this sajda is been said in the narrations. We have narrations, and the narrations which are narrated by the Lady Aisha is
right,
not from others as well, because she was in the house.
Yes, an objection to the way that Shia Muslims pray and the way that Muslims should pray is also the same objection that disbelievers say about Muslims, that we pray to a house,
yeah,
to a rock, a cube.
If I can just quickly say, like, one of the narrations, like in the Ahl Sunnah books, for example, in Sahih Bukhari, it is the volume 1, page 92. And in the book, in the Sahih Bukhari, volume 1, page 92, it is the book of Tayammum. In the book of Tayammum, it is said that we can say, like, the land or the earth,
yes,
the clay, for me is been made a place of prostrating and doing tayammum.
Interesting. That's in Sahih al-Bukhari.
In Sahih Bukhari. That is the place of doing prostrate, sajda, the mahallu sajda, mahallu sajda. This is the place of doing sajda or the prostrate and tayammum.
To be clear, who says this?
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Himself.
Yes.
Right.
It is the Prophet who said this. So we have many narrations, like the Ahl Sunnah also have. I think like the many Sunni ulama also knows that this is allowable, you can do this. But generally such questions are from those who haven't learned about their books and
Islam in itself. Right.
Yeah.
Say just one final question. On some turbas that we pray on, there is an image. For example, there is an image of the shrine, or maybe perhaps even the supposed face of one of the imams, and just some writing perhaps. Can we still prostrate on these images that are imprinted on the clay tablets?
We cannot do that, because the place where we pray or prostrate should be clear.
Should be even.
Even, and it should not have any images. And I do recommend for those, I will request those who basically make or manufacture or made these things, that do not print anything on both sides.
Agreed.
You know, do not print anything on both sides, because your action is making false or bringing false questions, or just prompting some false questions in the minds of the people, the general Muslim Ummah, which has nothing to do with the Shia beliefs.
Right.
And if there are, for example, you know, when we ask them, like, why do you do this? They say, like, because this is the turba, or the clay from the Karbala. We are making the picture of shrine of Karbala, so that whoever gets this, he knows that it is from Karbala or from Mashhad.
Well, many reasons.
Yeah.
Right. Also,
or
design,
like,
reason. It,
yes,
looks prettier.
some write down the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on it, and
yeah,
it's not good to do that. Like,
right,
leave it plain. Leave it plain, so that if someone wants to use it, it can use both sides. It should be even, like, to use that.
Sayyid, I thank you for your insightful knowledge and for your time today. And I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fi al-jannati nahran laban. Inna fi al-jannati nahran laban. لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي حسين وحسن كل من كان أحب لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في علي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي تهران
روبا شافت غازا
جيروم هيوز بروسلز
سعيد بورزا لندن
راشا ساغلام اسطنبول
سيد امين علمي كابول
شهان بات اندين ادمنستيرد كشمير
Around the world with reporters.
For Afghan students, the year 2021 was full of obstacles. The educational system was disrupted and many schools across remained closed, while a ban on girls returning to secondary schools is still in place. Now the Filimoy School has opened for students in Afghanistan to facilitate learning. This year online platform provides Afghan students with free educational courses. Samira and Fatima are students of secondary school. After being banned from attending their classes, they decided to join online courses.
Hello everyone, how are you?
Now they are students of Filimoy School and they are happy with everything it has provided.
It has been almost 152 days that we have been away from school. We felt very desperate. In order to stay involved with education, my friends and I gather here and benefit from Filimo School's online courses. The lessons and videos provided by Filimo are very interesting and creative.
Teachers and educational consultants believe that online courses are a good means of learning, especially at a time of crisis and pandemic. Mahdi Ishaqi, who is an education consultant, has found Filimo Online School very professional and useful for Afghan students.
I found the Filimo school extraordinarily useful, especially for Afghan students who are affected by a political crisis and the coronavirus pandemic. This is very valuable academically too. I'm sure our students highly welcome Filimo school because they are in need of such opportunities.
Filimo school says it has provided the service to Afghan students because of their difficult educational conditions. So now every Afghan boy and girl from preschool to the 9th grade can access the same lessons as Iranians do. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Bedouin Palestinians have been living in the Naqab Desert for decades, even before the creation of Israel. It's home to tens of thousands of residents who view these lands as privately owned. Still, Israel has refused to recognize these Palestinian inhabitants and is now claiming that the lands have been registered and belong to the Israeli regime. The latest incursion into Bedouin territories gave rise to a fresh round of escalation, with angry Palestinians turning out, saying the Israeli forestation project is not but an excuse to force them out of their land.
The goal of the tree planting is to prevent the expansion of the Bedouin villages, to prevent a future recognition in our villages, and this action is somewhat political. The extreme right wing used it to spoil the relationship between Jews and Arabs in this place. We say to them, this is our land, these are our villages, we've been here for hundreds and thousands of years, and we will simply not move from this place.
The crackdown turned violent in no time, with Israeli forces targeting the Palestinian demonstrators with all they had, from rubber-coated bullets and tear gas to stun grenades and skunk water. Palestinian families have been living in constant fear and apprehension due to Israel's forced displacements. A controversial case has been the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood. Israel has for some time been seeking the expulsion of several Palestinian families from their houses in Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood of East Al-Quds, in what pro-Palestine groups have been seeing as the continuation of Israel's attempts at ethnic cleansing and Judaization of Palestinian territories. And the regime's demolition of Palestinian residences and businesses has turned into an almost daily occurrence. Palestinians say settlements built on occupied territory will get in the way of them building their future state. They have demanded that Israel freeze all settlement activity if it wants the peace process to resume. But Israel is pushing ahead, taking no heed of those demands. Some experts believe Israel has been planning from the start to expand and perpetuate its occupation, and the two-state solution was never an option for the Tel Aviv to begin with.
Well, there was never a plan for a future Palestinian state. A two-state solution, so-called, is not a solution. It's a delusion, and it's an illusion that was instituted by Ben-Gurion in the 1920s.
All these developments take place as the international community plays the role of a silent witness of the Israeli colonial policies. And all these Palestinian pleas for help and justice are falling on deaf ears. That has many wondering what can be done to make the world quit its role as a silent observer of the injustice that's been committed against Palestinians.
On Friday, EU foreign affairs and defense ministers concluded 2 days of talks, which were dominated by the subject of Russia. They assert Moscow is preparing to invade Ukraine.
Any further military aggression against Ukraine will have massive consequences and severe cost in response. And this includes restrictive measures that will be adopted in coordination with our partners.
Russia's Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov says Moscow's patience with the West has expired. The Kremlin demands an end to NATO's military buildup close to its borders, and any idea of Ukraine joining the alliance to be ruled out. We have been asking EU citizens to give their views on the crisis.
There will always be tensions, as long as people have different views and are standing in their views.
Just communication and dialogue, that always helps.
I mean, Russia has got an enormous nuclear arsenal. We don't. Well, Europe doesn't. So we have to, you know, tread carefully.
I think we don't need any more conflict, no?
They should just find a middle way to live with each other and don't start a war.
We don't need any war. Of course not. We want peace. All of us.
The EU has donated more than 12 billion euro to the Ukrainian government since 2014. A European Court of Auditors report published last September showed how corruption in the country is rife at the highest levels. During their talks, EU foreign affairs ministers also discussed ongoing efforts to try and get the Iran nuclear deal back on track. France's Jean-Yves Le Drian told journalists after the meeting that negotiations in Vienna are moving much too slowly and a decision must be reached. But back to Russia, and the ministers claim they want more constructive dialogue with Moscow. But impartial analysts are asking, how can they be serious amid relentless anti-Russia rhetoric and the ongoing implementation of sanctions? Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
On Saturday, Rome, Milan and Naples, Italy's largest cities, so protesters railing against the vaccine passports that are now required to access much of public life. The largest demonstration was held in the Italian capital, Rome, where over 5,000 people gathered in iconic St. John's Square to express their anger at the Mario Draghi government's latest COVID restrictions. The new law has expanded the scope of the National Health Pass, which now can only be obtained through vaccination or recovery from the infection. Italy's public transport, restaurants, hotels, museums, gyms and leisure places are required to check the pass before providing their services to the citizens.
We are not against the vaccine. My daughters and I have been vaccinated. Furthermore, we don't hold it against the Italian fellow citizens who got vaccinated. It was their choice and we respect it. We are sick and tired of being considered just numbers for statistics. We are human beings, citizens, with our rights and freedoms.
The organizers of the protest say they are not supporting the no-vax movement, but are very concerned over the socioeconomic consequences of the restrictions. Thousands of small and medium-sized companies that make up the bulk of the Italian economy have been forced to shut down due to the coronavirus lockdowns.
Tutto il popolo degli imprenditori.
Retailers, shopkeepers, everybody knows full well that the new restrictions will hit them even harder. Scientific experts have explained that the vaccine offers partial protection against transmission or of infection from the virus. This green pass is just a way to control us.
Despite Italy recording over 180,000 COVID-related cases on Saturday, the daily number of reported coronavirus infections in Italy has begun to fall in recent days. However, scientific experts say the Omicron wave has not peaked just yet.
On top of the pandemic's socioeconomic effects, Italy is bracing for the upcoming presidential election. Lawmakers will elect the country's next president on January 24, with current Prime Minister Mario Draghi among the contenders. The possibility of a government crisis cannot be ruled out. Max Civili, Rome.
The U.S. levied sanctions on six North Korean officials and two organizations following Washington's rebukes of Pyongyang at the United Nations. North Korea conducted several ballistic missile tests over the past week, including two Friday afternoon. But North Korea's ally China believes the sanctions raise tension. Since sanctions began 15 years ago, North Korea has developed a credible nuclear threat. Pyongyang argues that it has a right to self-defense in the face of U.S. hostility, which includes military exercises of the 28,500 U.S. troops in South Korea. The U.S.-led U.N. Security Council sanctions against North Korea seek to encourage Pyongyang to negotiate denuclearization.
The UN Security Council sanctions against North Korea are being carried out mainly by the US and Japan, along with several other countries. Hence, if the US and Japan truly seek the denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula, they should stop sanctions and conduct dialogue and diplomacy with North Korea.
South Korea also favors sanctions relief for North Korea, with its unification ministry Friday vowing to continue efforts at providing humanitarian aid. South Korea has also called for an official declaration to end the 1950-53 Korean War, although the U.S. has shown little interest. South Korean President Moon Jae-in has made repeated attempts to bring the U.S. and North Korea together for a meaningful dialogue. But with Moon's term set to expire this May, this last round of U.S. sanctions will likely deal a final blow to President Moon's peace-building efforts. Frank Smith, Seoul.
At a press conference in Moscow, Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov touched not only on negotiations with the West, but also the peacekeeping operation in Kazakhstan and the upcoming meeting of the presidents of Iran and Russia.
The visit, in short, is very important. It's time to resume contacts at the highest level, which are traditionally close and regular among us, and which also fell victim to the coronavirus infection. The significance of the visit, first of all, is the need to take an inventory of our entire agenda, taking into account considering the new government in Iran.
Lavrov added that Moscow is in favor of holding a conference on security in the Persian Gulf, where it would be possible to discuss the claims accumulated both by Iran against its Arab neighbors and by its Arab neighbors against the Islamic Republic.
Such forum can unite Iranians and Arabs. Each of the parties would put their concerns on the table. They would also talk about their concerns over Yemen, Syria, Iraq, and other volatile areas that somehow cause controversy between other countries.
Regarding relations with the West, Russia has come up with offers of security guarantees as its patience has run out. Moscow is waiting for the West to give a concrete and written answer to its initiative and is not going to wait indefinitely. Last month, Russia's foreign ministry published draft security proposals between Moscow and Washington on ensuring the security of Russia and NATO member states. Consultations on these issues were held on January 10th in Geneva, A session of the NATO-Russia Council was held on January 12th in Brussels, and a meeting of the OSCE Permanent Council took place on January 13th in Vienna.
The appearance of NATO on the Russian borders is categorically unacceptable. This is a real red line. The appearance of U.S. weapons and military bases there on the Sea of Azov is the second red line. It simply reflects the West's overreach, and to put it bluntly, in violation of all obligations, in violation of common sense.
Lavrov said NATO had come ever closer to Russia's borders during five waves of expansion starting 1997, when it formalized its relations with NATO. The diplomat said it absolutely cannot suit Russia when it is required to send troops to barracks on its territory, while at the same time the Americans, the Canadians and the British are building bases in Ukraine and the Black Sea region.
Russia's efforts to strengthen ties with its neighbors demonstrate differences between the CSTO and NATO. Russia and its allies leave countries at the end of military missions, thus establishing strategic partnerships. And regarding unfriendly policies adopted by Western governments towards Russia, Moscow advocates for constructive dialogue and mutual respect. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
India's Supreme Court has notified the northern state of Uttarakhand and New Delhi authorities to investigate the recent incidents of vicious hate speeches by several Hindu religious leaders, which called for Muslim genocide. The petitioner stated such incidents, if not addressed with the rule of law, pose a grave threat not just to the unity and integrity of the country, but also endanger the lives of millions of Muslim citizens. Activists call it encouraging move.
The Muslims of this country, when they decided to stay back and not migrate to Pakistan, the reason was that they believed in a system which is not based on any religion, which a constitution, an idea of India which is plural, which is diverse, which respects each and every citizen equally.
Since the partition of the subcontinent in 1947, Indian Muslims have been subjected to widespread discrimination, but it all swelled after the emergence of BJP in 2014. The community has been subjected to deliberate vicious hate campaigns and violence. Several Muslim organizations accused the government of Prime Minister Modi of turning blind eye towards the issue.
Last few years have been overly violent, considering the growing hostility towards the community. Experts say this could tear apart social harmony in a diversified country which has a long-standing history of terrific communal violence.
Anti-Muslim sentiments have risen extensively. Since last few years, Hindu mobs have unleashed striking attacks on Muslims, lynched dozens of people, mainly Muslims and Dalits, accusing them of indistinct activities in addition to other systematic repression. Activists call it the pretext of a larger political agenda to turn India into a supremacist Hindu nation.
This is part of the larger design. I mean, it is not that they are doing it on their own. They know that they have state patronage. They have patronage from the political party, the BJP and the RSS, and so they are emboldened.
As India's state elections draw near, anti-Muslim rhetoric is flaring across the country, which experts call a political gimmick to polarize the community, therefore playing a divide-and-rule policy. Activists, however, maintain that resistance to the violent and divisive politics is also growing. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
This is the first time Hossein Amir Abdollahian visited China as Iran's foreign minister. The one-day trip came upon an invitation by his Chinese counterpart, Wang Yi. The visit marked the beginning of the implementation of the much-anticipated Sino-Iranian pact known as the 25-year strategic partnership.
In this trip, we agreed to start implementing the 25-year comprehensive strategic cooperation agreement. I also delivered a written message from our president to his Chinese counterpart, Mr. Xi, to implement the agreement.
The Sino-Iranian Comprehensive Strategic Partnership was announced in a joint statement during a visit by Chinese President Xi Jinping to Iran in 2016. In 2020, Wang Yi and then-Iranian Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif signed the pact in Tehran. So far, no detailed information has been revealed from the agreement, but the two sides say it covers economic, political and security areas.
During today's meeting, we talked about industrial, scientific, technological, and economic areas, as well as tourism and other subjects that are covered by the 25-year agreement.
During the talks, China also reiterated its support for Iran's nuclear rights in the ongoing Vienna talks, aimed at removing U.S. sanctions, which Washington reinstated against Iran in 2018 after it unilaterally left the 2015 deal. As signatories to the accord, China and Russia both urge Washington to remove the sanctions as the only path to rejoin the deal.
Today, we extensively discussed the Vienna talks over the removal of U.S. sanctions on Iran. China's representative in Vienna, along with his Russian counterpart, plays a positive part in advocating Iran's nuclear rights and the removal of the anti-Iran sanctions.
China is Iran's number one trade partner. This partnership heavily relies on Iran's oil supply to energy-hungry China. Reports show that in 2021, and despite U.S. oil embargoes on Iran, China tripled its oil imports from Iran. Now the implementation of the new pact will guarantee the flow of Iran's oil to China and cement the two sides' trade ties. It goes without saying that China and Iran are strategic partners in every sense, and the top Iranian diplomat's trip is a sign that Tehran is determined to keep that path with Beijing. The two sides are expected to engage even more as the 25-year strategic partnership has moved from paper to practice. Yusuf Jalali from the Chinese city of Fuzhou.
If you want to keep warm this winter and can't afford to keep your heating on, wear an extra layer, do star jumps, or hug your pet for warmth, if you have one, that is. 3 of 10 recommendations from Britain's third largest energy supplier to British households. Some of the Britons we talked to had this to say in response.
Disgusting. Probably just like what most people think, to be fair. And if you're anybody like me who's suffering in a house with mold, damp and excessive cold anyway with uninsulated houses, then it's even 10 times worse. So
it's absolutely horrendous, because I mean, I saw something on the news the other day where one energy company was saying, you know, get yourself a pet to keep you warm. Did you see that? And all this sort of nonsense. I mean, how are people going to manage?
The company's founder has since apologized, but he also said this.
Globally, energy prices are going up, and we need a system that consumers pay the true cost of energy. There is no way to magically make that lower.
There may not be a magical way of pushing energy prices down, but there must be something the government can do to contain the situation, like a working energy strategy.
And the simplest way of doing it would actually be measure it according to income. So those who've got more wealth and the broadest shoulders should pay most, and those who can't afford to pay least and get protected by the rest of society. But at the moment, no one's doing anything.
With barely any rise in their income and faced with rising taxes, millions of British households are shaking at the prospect of a nearly 50% increase in their energy bills in spring. Since October last year, the energy price cap set by industry regulator Ofgem has been at more than $1,700. That is expected to change in April by nearly $1,000 when Ofgem sets the new cap, resulting in British homeowners' energy bills rising significantly.
You're going to see pressure on the weakest this year, and that's what's so unfair. There'll be more discontent. Does it mean there'll be riots and things like that? No, but there'll probably be demonstrations of people concerned about the level of poverty.
While the British government drags its feet on dealing with the looming cost of living catastrophe caused by stalling wages and rising tax and energy bills, less fortunate Britons will have a tough winter to battle through, with or without a pet for warmth. Saipur is up, London.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Thank you. onto our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight.
Disappointingly, U.S. actions are a key reason that the international community has been unable to enforce international law where the Zionist regime is concerned, says Ron Forthfor Ryder in an article titled "The U.S. Enables Criminal Israeli Regime Behavior." Stay tuned for more. Given all the attention focused on the COVID-19 pandemic, the Build Back Better bill, the January 6th attack on the Capitol, and the media-hyped crises over Ukraine and Taiwan this past year, many other important issues have not received much attention. One example is the Palestinian-Israeli regime situation. There have been some major breakthroughs in the perception of the Zionist regime in 2021, with two major human rights organizations, B'Tselem and Human Rights Watch, concluding that the Zionist regime is an apartheid regime. In addition, this past May, 93 U.S. rabbinical students wrote a letter challenging the Zionist perception of Israel. They wrote, "As American Jews, our institutions tell stories of Israel rooted in hope for what could be, but oblivious to what is. Our tzedakah money funds a story we wish were true, but perpetuates a reality that is untenable and dangerous. Our political advocacy too often puts forth a narrative of victimization, but supports the violent suppression of human rights and enables apartheid in the Palestinian territories and the threat of annexation." The Zionist regime violates international law with impunity. There was also a particularly strong statement to the UN General Assembly this past October by Michael Lang, the Special Rapporteur for the Situation of Human Rights in the Palestinian Territory occupied since 1967. Ian Williams wrote about Lang's statement in the January to February 2022, the issue of the Washington Report on the West Asian affairs. Williams quoted from Link's statement, "The international community has been perplexingly unwilling to meaningfully challenge, let alone act decisively to reverse, the momentous changes that Israel has been generating on the ground. This is a political failure of the first order. This very same international community, speaking through the principal political and legal organs of the United Nations, has established the widely accepted and detailed rights-based framework for the supervision and resolution of the Israeli occupation of Palestine. Accordingly, the protracted Israeli occupation must fully end." Williams noted that Link also addressed the lack of action in following up on UN Security Council resolutions. Link said, "Regrettably, the international community's remarkable tolerance for Israeli exceptionalism in its conduct of the occupation has allowed real politics to trump rights,
power to supplant justice and impunity to undercut accountability. This has been a conspicuous threat throughout the Madrid-Oslo peace process, which began in 1991. This past December 23rd, on the fifth anniversary of the UN Security Council's passing of Resolution 2334, Link said that Resolution 2334, adopted by the Security Council on December 23rd, 2016, stated that Israeli settlements constitute a flagrant violation under international law, and said that all settlement activities in the occupied Palestinian territory, including East Al-Quds, must immediately and completely cease. If this resolution had been actually enforced by the international community and obeyed by Israel, we would most likely be on the verge of a just and lasting peace, the special rapporteur said, adding, instead, Israel is in defiance of the resolution. Its occupation is more entrenched than ever. The violence it employs against the Palestinians to sustain the occupation is rising, and the international community has no strategy to end the world's longest military occupation. Link added, without decisive international intervention to impose accountability upon an unacceptable and unaccountable occupation, there is no hope that the Palestinian right to self-determination and an end to the conflict will be realized anytime in the foreseeable future. Disappointingly, U.S. actions are a key reason that the international community has been unable to enforce international law where the Zionist regime is concerned. For example, according to a May 19, 2021 Al Jazeera article, the U.S. has vetoed 53 U.N. Security Council resolutions critical of the Zionist regime's behavior since 1972. These shameful vetoes provide political cover for continuing the Zionist regime's crimes against Palestinians. In addition, the U.S. also gives $3.8 billion in aid each year to the Zionist regime, primarily for military assistance that, among other things, supports the Zionist regime's oppression of Palestinians and the occupation of Palestinian land. If peace and justice are to prevail, the U.S. must join with other nations to stop the Zionist regime's crimes instead of abetting the criminality.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamadi.
Islamadi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
In the name of God, the most compassionate, the merciful. This is Youth Station, and I'm glad to be here. Well, we have my friend.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa salam alaikum.
I'm Zainab, Sister Asma's co-host, and I'm totally happy to be with you guys today.
Okay, then today we're going to talk about some very important things, some very important issues. It's going to be some personal points we add to your information. So now let's talk about when we are alone. do we do when we are alone? Okay, so that's a very good job. I do that too. Is it really satisfying?
To an extent.
Yes, what does it do to you?
Sometimes it's a good gap filler for when you're waiting for the cab, for your, I don't know, waiting for the producer to set up the microphone. And if you've already prepared the content you want to talk about, you just want to take the edge off.
Yes.
And, you know, fill that little few moments, kill time, as they say. And you scroll through, like, what did my friends post?
Yeah.
What did that so-and-so scholar say? This really cute quote. Oh, look at that meme of that cat.
Yes, exactly.
And you get a giggle out of it, and all this fun is... All is fun and good.
It takes us away from reality.
For a second or so.
For some seconds.
But then sometimes I feel like...
But time really flies when we're doing that.
Yes. Sometimes it's a good thing because I don't like the time I'm in right now in my solitude.
We lose the track of time. Mm. And that's a good thing most of the times recently.
Yeah. But the problem is...
Yes.
Things like Instagram, Facebook, Twitter have been designed to grant you... A sort of immediate gratification, instant gratification, right?
Yes.
And that real little spike of adrenaline or serotonin that you have creates an addiction.
Of course.
And then these little gap fillers that you call it, just to kill those 5 minutes, 3 minutes, 15 minutes that you have between classes, between whatever, turns into, like you said, an hour, two, three, four.
Happens to take half of your day.
Before you know it, half of your day is gone.
Yes.
With your index finger scrolling through the page
of your
phone.
And we do not feel it.
We don't even feel it, right? And then after a while, first time, second time, you might feel guilty about it. But after a while, we even become desensitized. We feel like it's just a part of our normal life.
Yes.
And this is how we spend our moments of solitude. Which sucks.
Yes.
Those moments of solitude are the most valuable, precious, cherishable moments.
But what else would we do?
Read a book, maybe?
Yes, we read. Using my cell phone, I read books.
Yes. Oh, really? You're one of those?
Yes.
Get out.
No, but I love books more.
Yeah.
Some short pieces I read.
I knew it.
Yes.
Yeah, there is no... I do not
the
trust...
The sense of the books...
I don't trust a person who says I enjoy PDF books more than hardcovers.
No,
I
that's
don't trust
a lie.
Them. Yes.
I'm not one of them.
Those are the kind of people that just want to watch the world burn, you know? And I just don't want that. I don't need that kind of vibe in my life. Thank you.
Yes.
Please. Sayyid al-Qaid, Ayatollah Khamenei.
Yes.
He was saying to the youth, and he addresses the youth very often. He has so much faith in us, and that's so scary sometimes. He was like, fill those moments with reciting the Quran.
Exactly.
Why not?
Yes, of course.
You've got 15 minutes to kill. You can read 3-4 pages within
those
15
minutes. Gives you a sense of happiness as well.
And fulfillment.
And
add to your knowledge.
Yes, and you're not remorseful for what you have done.
During those times of solitude when I'm alone with myself, sometimes I'm so burned out from work that I feel I don't want to read a book. I don't want to pick up my hobbies. I don't want to learn a new language. I don't want to freaking meditate. I want to mindlessly scroll through Instagram.
Yes.
Okay?
I told you, that takes us away from reality.
Yes.
That's a good point of it.
Sometimes, once a week, twice a week, you're allowed to do that.
But when it becomes an addiction, that becomes dangerous.
Any addiction is scary.
Yes, any kind of addiction is too bad.
You can't force yourself into the habit of doing something productive if... Your other habits during other hours of the day weren't very healthy.
Exactly. That's true.
Right?
Yes.
It requires a synchronized planned system.
Yes.
For you to wake up sleep at a certain hour so you can wake up at a certain hour, have a healthy diet, have a healthy working schedule.
Yes, yes.
Don't run yourself down and burn yourself out and then expect yourself to, you know, drink a cup of lemon balm with a really good classic book and some relaxing music in the background.
The smell of rain.
Exactly. Yeah. And, I don't know, lavender essential oil burning.
Yes. Candles.
No, it doesn't work that way.
No, no, of course not.
No. You have to plan to have
certain things at certain times.
Yes, productive, healthy alone time.
Exactly. Productivity is very important. Mm-hmm. So now let's talk about when you are in a hardship. Mm. What do you do in those moments?
I drink chai. I'm not even exaggerating.
Seriously? Chai. And does that work?
That works for me.
It's too good.
Dude, chai, man. I don't know who invented it, but I'm pretty sure they're in heaven.
No. But I overthink.
Really?
Yes.
While you're drinking chai. And then your chai gets cold. You're one of those. I knew it. But you still drink chai, right? Do you find solace in overthinking? Do you find comfort in it?
Solace. Well, never.
Why do you do it
then? Because it's a habit.
Ah. Of course it is.
It happens so naturally. I don't know, when did it become a part of me?
Does it bother you so much?
Yes, a lot.
Have you tried anything to fight it off?
Yes, I go to gym and I watch movies in order just to forget about the thing I'm thinking about.
Let's define hardship, though. What do you mean by times of hardship? Is it financial hardship, health hardship-ish sort of thing?
No, mental hardships.
Oh, darn, that's the worst kind.
Yes, that's
still chai. Solution is still chai.
I don't think so.
For you?
Yes.
Chai is my solution to everything. I can't sleep, chai. I'm hungry, chai. I'm stressed out, chai. I've just woken up. I need a little pick-me-up, chai.
That's too good.
And it actually fixes things.
I wish I had such a...
You should try it. I really
such a painkiller.
In life, we need to find something that anchors us.
Of course, but the
well,
thing
God
that anchors
anchor,
us is our creed, I guess.
Yes,
the
absolutely.
That
no, little
us.
Things, little anchors.
Little anchors, yes, the way you put it. Maybe reading books, maybe watching movies, maybe chai, exactly the way you said. But when it becomes so deep, the only thing that anchors us is our creed, the things that we believe in.
Definitely.
The things that our prophet and his companions has always recommended us to do. Pray, read Quran, or do anything like that.
Or just chill with God.
Yes.
Have a heart-to-heart with him.
Exactly. Speak to him like
two
friends.
Exactly. You don't necessarily have to pray or recite a certain supplication.
Have a special place or
sit in there.
Do certain
sit
things.
There with
just
him
to speak
silence.
To him.
Yeah. You know, what you just said reminded me of that hadith from Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. In kunta bakiyan li shay fabki lil Hussein.
Yes, exactly.
I feel like, yeah, that's a solution to all my problems.
Yes, it's a very good solution.
In kunta bakiyan li shay fabki lil Hussein. فبکه علال حسین مظلوم کربلا فبکه علال حسین.
Because often we feel when our problems and hardships reach a certain degree, we feel like, okay, this is the point where I need to cry this
exactly.
out.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes.
And
the best thing to cry for
is Imam al-Hussein
exactly.
alayhi salam. Because first of all, it makes you closer to your imam. Second of all, it...
You're not crying for something that is worthless.
Yes, and futile.
Your cry becomes worthy.
Exactly.
Every drop is something that's going to help you in future. Mm. And of course, it will solve your problem.
Yeah, exactly. It's a win-win situation.
Exactly.
Also, it puts the hardship that you're facing at that moment into perspective.
Yes.
I'm not trying to gaslight anyone into thinking that, dude, your problem is nothing compared to the problem of Imam al-Hussein.
I get what you're saying.
Your problem is valid, but I'm saying that once we engulf ourselves with the ocean, which is Aba Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam,
we're linked to him.
Yes. We relate to him, and we feel that even our problem now is within his embrace.
Insignificant.
Yes.
They are important, but they're insignificant compared to the hardship.
And you feel like you learn how to cope with your problem from the way Imam al-Hussein coped with it.
Exactly.
How to practice that sabrun jameel, that beautiful patience. One of my friends was saying something really interesting about this. He said that it got me thinking, how can you be beautifully patient? There's nothing beautiful about being patient. You're in this really uncomfortable, hard,
that's so painful.
Traumatic experience.
Yeah.
You just want it to pass. You just want to get away from it. And you have to be patient. Which part of that can you possibly make beautiful?
Yes, and
that's
exactly
the secret, right?
Yeah.
Once you have a Husseini mentality toward it.
Exactly.
Once you feel that I am doing this for the sake of God because I know this place I am in now is where God wants
me to
be. And
you feel him. You feel that he's witnessing you.
Yes.
He's there for you. And he would never let you down. So
for
that's
sure.
a pacifier.
And then you get to the point where you're ma ra'aytu illa jamila.
Exactly.
I see nothing but beauty.
Yes.
Because I had that beautiful patience.
Yes, that's true. So what about when you're with your friend?
When it does happen?
Is it a good thing to be around your friends?
Oh, yeah, I love my friends.
Exactly.
They're awesome people. That's why they're my friends. If I'm going through some sort of conflict with my friends, which I hate
that's
to
a difficult
death,
part of the story.
Chai is still the solution.
Again, chai.
I tell them to come have chai with me.
That's very good. I have those moments too.
Yeah, and
it's
then, you know,
good.
Conflict gone.
Yes.
Just have chai. Or like when I'm...
You forget about everything.
Everything.
How come?
Sometimes I feel like I'm literally in the middle of actively having an argument with my friend. We've reached the point of raising our voices.
Yes, yes.
And then one of us turns to the other and goes, do you want some chai?
Yes.
De-escalated.
Yes. Everything is gone.
That very moment, it's like water on fire.
Yes.
You know? Want some chai?
Yes.
And the problem goes.
Like what happens with your brothers and sisters. Like the family. Because friends, after a special time, they become your family.
For sure.
So they know when to say, do you want some chai?
God bless him, God, and God bless chai. And God bless all of our listeners. Thank you so very much for being with us on this episode of Youth Station. I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because of you. In weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, I will. When I need you, the light, when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.